You would take your Bibles and turn to John, the first chapter. We'll be looking at a phrase that John the Baptizer used early in his ministry. In John, the first chapter, in verse 22, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" With that being said, I'd like for us to consider the different types of sacrificial lambs that were made throughout the course of mankind, and why John made this statement at this time concerning Jesus the Christ. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, if you'd like to turn with me there, Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering." In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verse 4, the writer there tells us, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks." Well, ask the question, Abel offered the best that he had? Yes, he did. It wasn't blind or lame. It wasn't sick. It wasn't stolen. Much like what we read about in Malachi, the first chapter, verse 8. "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" Verse 13, "And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering? Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. Verse 14, "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." This was several hundred years later, and God, via Malachi, was chastising the children of Israel for offering something other than the best. But with Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And this is the first recorded incident of a sacrificial lamb to God. And Abel's was correct. Let's turn over to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. We see another type of sacrifice, this being concerning Abraham. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." As a side note, some people today claim that everything that we do is worship to God. Look at verse 5. Abraham and his son, they went yonder to worship. There's a distinction there between what you normally do in life and where you're going to worship. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father?" And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." Verse 12, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 1, God tested Abraham and gave him a command. In verse 2, he told him to go. Take now your son. Verse 3 through 5, Abraham went and carried out God's order concerning his son Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice. Verse 5, there's great faith there because the last part of verse 5, he says, "We will come back to you." He doesn't say, "I will come back to you." He's talking to his two servants. He said, "We will come back to you." And again, in verse 8, "My son, God will provide." Verse 11, the intervention by the angel and the carrying out of God's command. And then suddenly, almost suddenly, I guess, there's a lamb in the thicket. The result, God knew that Abraham feared him and was willing to do whatever it took to please God. And the promises to Abraham were restated. The result, Abraham did please God. In James, the second chapter, and verse 21, we'll look at that. In James, the second chapter, beginning with verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Abraham was justified by his works, by what he did, by carrying out God's command. And it was faith and works working together in Abraham to please God. And verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, and he was called the friend of God. And this was before the event on the mountaintop of Genesis, the 15th chapter, verse 5, where God made the promise to him. So God is testing him to see if he will carry out his desires in offering this sacrificial lamb, his own son. Abraham became the friend of God. We ask you, are you the friend of God? John, the 15th chapter, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." We might want to consider that later on when the invitation is extended. Are you a friend of God? Let's look at another sacrifice of a lamb. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, most of us are familiar with this story, but it's good to look at it again. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So we see here, the children of Israel were commanded to prepare this lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, either a sheep or a goat. It was to be killed at twilight, and there must be some shedding of blood. Put some of the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, verse 7. What was the result of these children of Israel? Obedience resulted in salvation from death, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This resulted in their deliverance from the Egyptians. Verse 27, that you shall say, It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And this is in reference to verse 26. What do you mean by this service? It was a memorial for them to remember of the deliverance by God and them sacrificing a lamb in the shedding of blood. Well, there are other sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, we have the sin offering. It was to prepare access to God. It represents the covenant broken by man and brought together again by the shedding of blood, the symbol of life. There were the burnt offerings. This was devotion of the sacrificer to God. For example, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then there was the meat offering or peace offering. This was a sacrifice of thanksgiving for God's blessing that had been bestowed upon the children of Israel. And the result of these sacrifices that are made there in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, the Jew is temporary at peace with God. As long as he kept these sacrifices, he was in accordance with God's will. Another one we might consider, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. It was a day of national humiliation, a day for the people to come together again with God. Atonement, defined, means to cover, to appease, to disannul, to forgive, to pardon, to purge away. And so in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 8, Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. an expression we use even today, the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Why was this necessary? Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And how often was this to be done? Every year, from the evening of the ninth day of Tisra to the evening of the tenth day, 5 days before the Feast of Tabernacles. And what was the result? For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be cleaned from all your sins before the Lord. Leviticus 16:30. But it must be done every year. Leviticus 16:34. So as we can see from these Old Testament examples, there was the shedding of blood, whether it was on the part of Abel, whether it was on the part of Abraham, the ram that was caught in the thicket, whether it was on the part of the children of Israel via the priests. Some of these were daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. Can you imagine the amount of blood that was shed to appease God? But the Lamb of God, the proclamation that John the Baptizer says in John the first chapter, what makes this statement different than all the rest of these statements? How could you make a statement like this? Would this not confuse the people? After all, they were thinking of an earthly kingdom. John the Baptizer says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How could this happen? This Lamb was offered by God for man. You see the difference? The others were lambs offered by man to God. This is one lamb. He didn't say the lambs of God. He said the Lamb of God. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. What are corruptible things? All those Old Testament lambs, all those Old Testament goats, all those Old Testament sacrifices, those turtle doves, all of those things, even the meal offerings, the peace offerings, those things that were offered but had to be offered each year. And in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Something else concerning this Lamb of God. This Lamb became our high priest. Those lambs in the Old Testament, once they were killed, they were dead forever. You can't read of any lamb being resurrected from the dead. But this lamb that John the Baptizer was talking about was Jesus the Christ. Hebrews the fourth chapter, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The other thing, this high priest will live forever. This lamb that was crucified was resurrected. This lamb became our high priest. This lamb became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How is that possible? 1 Peter 2:24, who himself, talking about Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There's a couple things in there that we need to consider. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All of mankind's sins. But, a little phrase there that we often overlook. That we, having died to sins, there's something necessary for us to do. For all of mankind to do. And that's obeying the gospel. Romans talks about buried in baptism to rise a new man. That's how that comes about. That's how you die to sins. That we might live for righteousness. We have to put on the new man. Like the song that we sing, Live for Jesus. And again, Romans 12:1, that you might present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We might take a look at Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5, to go right along with this. Because Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, makes some really good comments here. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God, the only name which is above every name, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Something else, this Lamb was offered once for all of mankind. You think back to those days of the children of Israel. What a sight that was to behold when they were camped in the wilderness and those sacrifices were going up daily. Can you imagine that smell of burning flesh? That sight of blood being everywhere? That smoke that arises and dissipates, but yet that smell day after day after day. I don't think we can imagine that situation. But yet, this lamb was offered once. And what a sight that was. Do we go back to the scene upon the cross and consider how terrible a thing that was? There was no smoke involved. There was no burning flesh, but it was God in the flesh, according to John, the first chapter, who was on that tree, suspended between heaven and hell, and the blood did come forth. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. This lamb died, but was raised from the dead. We can't find that ever happening anyplace else in the Bible. There were no lambs that were sacrificed by Abel, by Abraham, by the priest after the Mosaic law was given, where those lambs were raised from the dead, where those goats were raised from the dead. But this lamb was raised from the dead. Turn with me to Luke, the 24th chapter. I'd like to read the first 9 verses concerning this Lamb of God that was raised from the dead. Now, on the first day of the week, this is after Christ's crucifixion, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. You see, Christ was raised from the dead. Paul affirms the empty tomb when he speaks to the people of Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts, the 13th chapter, one of Paul's sermons, he begins in verse 17, and as he talks about the different things concerning the history of Israel, we look down at verse 30. Let's look at verse 28. "And though they found no cause for death in him," that's concerning Christ, "they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." And here's the important thing, verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." That's the Christ that we serve. That's the Lamb that we serve. A risen Lamb. The Lamb of God. So what did this Lamb's death do for us that Abel's lamb couldn't do, that Abraham's ram couldn't do, that the Passover lamb couldn't do, that the Mosaical lambs couldn't do, that the Day of Atonement lamb couldn't do? What did this lamb do for us? This lamb has given us a living hope. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What else has this lamb's death done for us? This lamb has reconciled us to God. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." You see, those Old Testament lambs, they weren't just or unjust either way. They were just lambs. And every year they had to be offered again, or every day or every month. But this lamb has reconciled us to God. Once. For sins. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 11, "Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." In other words, reconciliation. We're bound together again. We're bind together is what that word means. To bind together. We are separate. Sin was between man and God, and Christ has bound us together by his death. What else has this Lamb of God done for us? He's given us salvation. Romans 10:9, "that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This Lamb has also become our mediator. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What else has this Lamb of God done? He's become our King. 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter, verse 14 and 15. Until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You remember those people in the first century? They were expecting an earthly king. But Christ said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. For if it was, then would my servants not fight? But he's become our king, but it's a heavenly king. And with a king, then there must be a kingdom. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. With a kingdom, then there must be citizens. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What else has this Lamb of God done for us? He has given us a new song to sing. The song of the Lamb. Revelation 15, verse 3. Then they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. So here are some of these things that this Lamb of God has done for us. But what was the purpose of this sacrifice, of those sacrifices in the Old Testament? The purposes of the Old Testament sacrifices, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. The blood that makes atonement for your soul. That was then, under the Old Testament. This is now, under the New Testament. The New Testament brought to us by the death of the Lamb of God. So what about you? Do you remember how Abraham was a friend of God? James 2:23. Do you want to become a friend of the Lamb of God? John 15:14, remember, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Or John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have you come in contact with the blood of the Lamb? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized, would you repent of your sins that killed the Lamb of God? Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Would you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised this Lamb of God from the dead? Romans 10 and verse 9. Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2:38. To come in contact with the blood of the Lamb of God. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, that you might be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Just as important, would you remain a Christian all the days of your life so that you can be with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit forever? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we can help you in any way, come to the front while we stand and sing.